All right, picking up today in Acts chapter 11, we're going to cover the first 18 verses of Acts chapter 11. And in this section, we are going to have a somewhat of a recount of what happened in Acts chapter 10, as Peter is going to have to explain to some of his Jewish brethren as to why he would have the audacity to go and share the gospel with some Gentiles. And that's what we're going to consider today when we look at this section. And it might seem a little bit odd to us as we read this, but we'll go through this and explain what's going on here as we move through this section. So picking up now in Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God." So remember last time when we were in Acts chapter 10, what was the story? What happened? Well, Peter is called by the Lord. Remember, the Lord had called Peter to go to the house of Cornelius and to share the gospel. And what a presentation. I mean, just absolute simplicity. Peter shows up at the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, and with him and his six companions, they step across the threshold into the house of a Gentile for the first time, and they do so under divine mandate, right? Because who told them to go? It was God, right? God gave Peter the vision. God told them to go. Peter goes. He goes to the house of Cornelius, and he steps across the threshold into the house. And they have an exchange where Cornelius shares the vision that the angel had given to him, and Peter shares his vision, and then Peter launches into his message, and he explains to him how God had in effect told him that he was not to call or regard any man as unclean. That was ultimately what he walked away with from the revelation, that he was not to regard any man as unclean. And so then Peter launches into this message where he ultimately talks about Jesus Christ. In verse 39, he says, "We are witnesses of all things he did, both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, how they also put him to death by hanging him upon a cross." So there he talks about his death, how God raised him up from the raised him up on the third day and granted that that he become visible. So what men did, God undid. We're talking about that. And then he says in verse 41, "Not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead." And verse 42, and he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name." And then Peter comes to that one point in the message where after he explains about who Jesus Christ is, he gives them that one thing that is expected of them, right? And he says that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And as soon as he explains to them the one thing that God expects them to do, then all of a sudden, in thought only, because there was nothing verbal, there was nothing outside that Peter could see visibly or hear, but in thought only, his whole audience responded to his message, because as soon as they heard that all they had to do was believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, there was in unison, all of their thoughts simultaneously said, "We believe in him." And at that moment, God the Holy Spirit interrupted Peter's message, because there was really nothing more that Peter could say. And so we have in the very next statement, verse 44, "while Peter was still speaking these words." So Peter gets interrupted. While Peter was still speaking these words, what happened? The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were what? Listening to the message. So they were listening. They were using their ears. They were hearing what Peter had to say. And so while they were using their ears and listening to the message, mentally they believed, and the Spirit fell upon all of those who were listening. So this is good news. Now, of course, verse 45 says, "All the circumcised believers who were with Peter were amazed." Well, they're not the only ones who were amazed, because as we're about to see, when Peter gets back to Jerusalem, there's not only some other Jewish believers who are going to be amazed, they're a bit irritated. And they're going to call Peter onto the carpet. And they're going to ask that he give an account for why he would do this thing, because it really bothers them. But it says here that they were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. But let's be absolutely clear on this. This is God's doing. This is absolutely God's doing. Peter is just the messenger. That's all Peter is. Peter's just a voice. Peter is just a voice that is delivering a message. Because his audience is responding to what? The message. It says that when they heard the message, they responded. When they heard what Peter was saying, they responded to the message. That's what they responded to. They believed the truth of what Peter was telling them. And they believed in Jesus Christ, and they received salvation, and the Spirit fell upon them. But this is completely, from beginning to end, the work of God. Okay? So Peter's just the messenger here. But when Peter gets back to Jerusalem, they're going to be very upset with Peter because they're going to think that this is all Peter's doing. So when we pick up in Acts chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God." And this is amazing to me because the message got back to Jerusalem before Peter did. Now think about that. Somebody ran ahead of Peter. Somebody got wind of this. Because they didn't have cell phones back in the day. There was no internet, Facebook, none of that. A camel. Yeah, camels were pretty fast, faster than people. But word got back to Jerusalem before Peter did. And so they were all abuzz. Right? Buzz, but they're all talking about what happened here. In verse 2, "And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised," and these would be Jewish believers, "took issue with him." And when it says that they took issue with him, there's that Greek word that we looked at before, diakrino. It means they took issue with him. Now remember back in Acts chapter 10, verse 20. In Acts chapter 10, verse 20, remember that when Peter had the vision up on the rooftop, that after he had had the vision three times, and the vision had gone up, remember that the messengers that Cornelius had sent, they showed up at the gate, remember? And they were calling out, and they were saying, you know, "Does Simon Peter live here?" And the Spirit tells Peter, verse 19, Acts 10, 19, it says, "While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you,'" and these would be Gentiles, "but get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings." Without misgivings. And the word misgivings there is the Greek word diakrino. It means don't criticize them, don't judge them, as you did before. Don't do that, Peter. Go with them without misgivings. Okay? In other words, don't hesitate, just go with them. Don't let your previous biases or prejudices become an impediment to what I'm telling you to do. Don't let it be a barrier, Peter. Don't have any misgivings, just go with them. But that's the Greek word diakrino. But that's the same word that appears here. It says, "When Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him." Diakrino. They criticized Peter. Okay? So whereas Peter was told by the Spirit not to diakrino, when Peter comes back, those of his brethren did that very thing with Peter. Diakrino. They show up, they took issue with him. So they're ready to distinguish Peter here. They're ready to take issue with him and criticize him. And this is what they had to say, verse 3, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." And so they criticize Peter because, in effect, they view him as one having broken the law. And what were the two issues that Jews had with the Gentiles? One, they were polytheistic. They held to many gods. And two, virtually a lot of the food that they ate was considered unclean. And so the Gentiles viewed them as being in a perpetual state of uncleanness. And so how do you fellowship with these people? So the fact that Peter goes down and he begins to go into this house and fellowship with them, in their mind, there was a major breach here. In their mind, Peter had crossed a serious line. And so they're criticizing Peter here, and their point was that you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Verse 4, and it says, "But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying..." And by the way, in the notes here, and this is taken from the New American Standard Bible, when you see words that are in italics there, in any translation, it means that those words are not in the original Greek. When you see words that are in italics like that, those words are not in the original Greek. What that means is that when the translators translated the text, they supplied those words to try to smooth out the reading of the text, to give you the sense of what the Greek says there. Now, Peter is going to offer an explanation. He's going to offer an explanation. But I'm going to give you up front what Peter's going to do here. Peter is going to make a presentation to his criticizing friends, as it were, who have called him onto the carpet and are basically, you know, trying to criticize him here. And his defense is primarily going to be this: it was all God. I mean, basically, that's what he's going to do. He's going to say, look, from the beginning, it was God who called me, God who led me, and when I got there, it was God's message, not mine, and when they responded to God, not to me, and God fell upon them, and who was I that I was going to stand in God's way? And so, in effect, everything that Peter's going to do, he's going to mention God. He's going to talk about the vision of the Lord, he's going to talk about his conversation with the Lord. I mean, he's going to put the whole thing on God. And so, what, in effect, he's going to do is he's going to push it back on his accusers, to where, in effect, if they wind up becoming critical, ultimately their criticism is going to have to be towards God and not Peter. And so I'm giving you that up front. So as we work through the text, you'll see why I underscored certain phrases as we move through the passage here. So let's go ahead and get into Peter's defense. Let's get into Peter's defense. And so starting in verse 5, Peter starts off. He says, I was in the city of Joppa praying. And so he immediately starts off with the fact that he is seeking the Lord here, right? And he says, and in a trance, I had a vision. So immediately, what's the source of the vision? Well, the source of the vision is God himself. So he says, in a trance, I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet, lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. So the source of the vision is going to be heaven itself. So this starts the very beginning of Peter's defense. And when I had fixed my gaze on it and was observing it, I saw four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beasts and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. So he sees here these unclean animals. And I also heard a voice saying to me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Now, by the way, back in those days, if you wanted lunch, you had to kill it before you ate it. Now, I mean, we run down to the store. We go to McDonald's. I mean, we run down to Walmart. We buy, you know, food that's been packaged. We go home and warm it up. But, you know, back in those days, if you wanted lunch or dinner, it was often running around. Yeah, you had to catch it. You had to put it into it. Yeah, right. And you had to kill it, prepare it, and eat it. And by the way, I think that's still by and large true for the rest of the world now, even now. I mean, we live in such a different culture these days. But he tells him, he says, arise, kill. He says, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Now, Peter's response, he says, verse 8, he says, but I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth. Now, by the way, where does authority lie? Does authority lie with God or with the person? God, right? I mean, authority isn't here. Now look, if God talks to you and tells you to do something, the authority lies with God, right? And by the way, Peter is establishing this. Now Peter's being honest right here. You know, God is telling him to do something, and Peter is at least being honest. He's at least owning up to the fact that he told the Lord no, right? I don't know if I would admit that. I mean, that's, you know, to me that's kind of a blemish. But, you know, at least he admits it, right? He says that he responded. He said, by no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth. Verse 9, but a voice from heaven answered a second time, and this is what it said, what God has cleansed. So again, he's showing the source here, that what God has cleansed no longer considered unholy. And he says this happened three times and everything was drawn back up into the sky. So again, he's showing the source of the revelation, the source of the command was ultimately not from Peter. So he's showing the source to be what? Again, God. And the fact that it happened three times shows repetition. It shows God's emphasis. in statement, verse 11, and behold, at that moment, so we go from direct revelation to here providential direction, and behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. And who was ultimately the sending agent of these three men? God. And see, this is ultimately what Peter's getting at, because everything that in this whole account is going to be God did it. God did it. God did it. God sent the vision. God sent the sheet. God sent the command. God told me to go. God sent these men. God, 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 God. And so you follow the bouncing ball. You know, I mean, you're keeping your eye on the ball throughout Peter's statement here. Verse 12, the Spirit told me to go. So again, he's putting it, he's showing here that ultimately it was the Spirit that was telling. So the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. So there's that word, diakrino. So again, that harkens back to verse 2. So here again, you've got to connect the dots here. These Jewish believers who took issue with Peter, right, diakrino, they're taking issue with him. But God told Peter specifically, don't you take issue with these Gentile believers. Don't you take issue with them. So Peter, in effect, turns around and puts it right back on them. Right? And so Peter makes it very clear. It says, the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. So see, you're criticizing me when it was God who told me to go with them, and don't criticize them. And so Peter makes it very clear that God, that he was under divine orders, as it were. So the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. So it goes back to this issue. Who are we going to obey? God or man? Exactly. So Peter is here meeting some resistance. Now this isn't the first time Peter met resistance, right? I mean, he met resistance back in Acts 5. Remember, he was told to stop preaching in the name of the Lord. Only now he's meeting resistance not from without the church. The resistance isn't coming from outside the church. The resistance is coming from where? Inside the church. And by the way, does that ever happen? Yes, it does. And so Peter is here meeting some resistance from these legalistic believers who haven't quite acclimated, and it's going to take them some time, but they haven't quite acclimated to what's going on here. Now Peter is showing himself to be humble and teachable. And the Lord is telling him some things, and he's transitioning. He's transitioning to understanding that the Gentiles are going to be brought into the church. He's understanding these things. And so the Spirit tells him to go with them without misgivings. And so in effect, what Peter is doing is he's pushing back against their criticism. He's pushing back against the criticism that they're bringing against him, again, per verse 2. So the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. And then Peter turns to these six guys that are standing next to him. He says, these six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. So it's Peter plus the six. So it's these seven guys. And by the way, these six men who are with him would stand as eyewitnesses to everything that Peter is saying. So it's not like Peter is just talking alone. He has eyewitnesses who can verify everything that he's saying. Verse 13, and he reported to us, that is Cornelius, and he reported to us that he had seen the angel. So again, the angel was sent, again, source from heaven. That he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. So again, all of this being under divine orders. And he will speak to you words by which you will be what? Saved. You and all your household. Verse 15. And as I began to speak, because Peter's just the messenger here, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. You see, Peter's not in control. Let's be clear. Peter is a co-laborer. Peter is, in effect, a humble servant. Peter is doing what God is telling him to do. The Spirit gives Peter an order, and Peter salutes and says, yes, sir. And he leaves the house in Joppa, and he makes his way to Caesarea. He gets there and he delivers the message that God tells him to deliver. But once he delivers the message, once Peter completes the mission, it's out of his hands. Because at that moment, the Spirit takes over and the Spirit falls. And that's what Peter gets. Peter says, as I began to speak, Peter wasn't even done with his message. Peter had a lot more to say. Peter obviously maybe had a 3-hour message, a homily that he was going to talk about. Maybe he had all this theology he was going to pack into it. He got about 2 minutes into his message and the Spirit said, that's it. That's all I need you to say, Peter. And he says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Right? Just as he did upon us at the beginning. Oh. See, now Peter connects the dots here for him. He says the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us, you Jewish brethren, at the beginning. What beginning is he talking about? Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost. That's what he's talking about. In other words, some of you were there. You know what happened on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell. You were there. And guess what? The Holy Spirit fell upon them. And just like we weren't in control when the Spirit fell upon us, because we were just there, we were praying, and all of a sudden the Spirit fell. And it happened to us. Well, guess what? All of a sudden the Spirit fell. And I wasn't in control. And the moment they believed, the Spirit fell. And guess what? That was the Spirit doing what the Spirit does. Because He is God. And He does as He pleases. And no one can stay His hand. No one can stop Him. Right? He is the infinite, sovereign God of the universe. And Peter says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon Him, upon them, just as He did upon us at the beginning. In other words, what are you going to do with that? I wasn't in control. And so in effect, Peter is given this explanation, but in effect, it's a pushback, isn't it? And we don't know Peter's tone. But in effect, the very language itself is a pushback. Verse 16, and I remembered the word of the Lord, how He used to say that John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Because that's what it is. It is the giving of the Holy Spirit to the believer at the moment that he believes in Jesus Christ. And it is that moment in which you are placed into union with Jesus Christ that you are then identified with the church. And then verse 17 is the clincher. Verse 17, Peter ties it all together. And verse 17 is really the summary point of all of Peter's argument. It's really the summary point. Peter says, therefore, if God gave them the same gift as He gave to us after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Who was I that I could stand in God's way? And such a simple statement. I mean, he says, therefore, if God gave them the Holy Spirit as He gave to us also after what? Believing in the Lord Jesus. And that's all it was. It was just the simplicity of it. They just simply believed in the Lord Jesus. Remember we talked about that? I mean, there was no praying of a sinner's prayer, right? Again, there is no sinner's prayer in the Bible. This is, you know, that's a modern invention. Whoever came up with it, I don't know. I wish they hadn't. It's confusing. But there is no sinner's prayer. There's no walking of an aisle. I mean, it wasn't like Peter said, okay, now everybody stop. We've got to separate the chairs and we've got to make an aisle so people can walk there. It wasn't no aisle. You know, there was no sinner's prayer. There was no public confession. There was none of this. It was just they believed. And the moment they believed what Peter's message, the moment they believed in Jesus, the Spirit fell. It was literally that simple. It was literally that simple. And so Peter's talking. And he comes to the point in the message where he just tells them, believe on the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And they all believed, and bam. The Spirit fell and they were saved. And that's what Peter's comment is. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as He gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And so, that's the point of it. God was in control, not me. I just gave the message and then God took over. Now, verse 18, Peter gets a good positive response here. He says, when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Now, this is a positive response that Peter gets from his Jewish Christian brethren. Now, to be honest, this somewhat stands alone. Because as we're going to see in other passages, and really other books of the Bible, it's by and large going to be met with resistance. Because in many other passages, it's not going to be this attitude. It's not going to be that they're going to quiet down and praise God. It's by and large going to be resist, resist, resist. We're not happy with that. We don't want that. And it's going to be conflict. That's what it's going to be. And we'll look at other passages as we come to that. I have a good quote here from Warren Wiersbe I thought warranted putting in the passage. He says, Peter had nothing to fear. He said, after all, he had only followed orders from the Lord. And the Spirit had clearly confirmed the salvation of the Gentiles. Peter reviewed the entire experience from beginning to end. And when he was finished, the Jewish legalists dropped their charges and glorified God for the salvation of the Gentiles. However, he says, this did not end the matter completely. And if you read through the book of Acts, you'll see that. Galatians and Philippians and other books as well. He says, however, this did not end the matter completely, for this same legalistic party later debated with Paul about the salvation of the Gentiles. And here he references Acts 14 and 15, which we'll get to here in due time. He says, even after the Jerusalem conference, legalistic teachers continued to attack Paul and invade the churches that he founded. They wanted to woo the believers into a life of obedience to the law. And there he cites Galatians 1:6 and following and Philippians 3. He says it is possible that many of these legalists were genuine believers, but they did not understand their freedom in Jesus Christ. And there he cites Galatians 5:1 and following. He says, in his personal defense in Acts 11, Peter presented three pieces of evidence. He says, the vision from God, the witnesses of the Spirit, and the witness of the Word. And those three pieces of evidence were basically what Peter gave to prove his case. That it was not Peter, but God who was in control of the situation. Now let me take up some summary points here. The central idea of the text is simply that Peter defends his divine call to present the gospel to Gentiles. That he defends his divine call to present the gospel to Gentiles, to his Jewish Christian brethren who think he's broken Jewish law. And that's really the central idea. But he's simply defending himself against charges that are leveled against him that he's somehow broken the law. And he defends himself by showing that it wasn't him, but the Spirit who called him to this action. That it was God who was in control. Peter was just a willing responder to what the Lord was calling him to do. God the Holy Spirit saved Cornelius and his household and introduced Gentiles into the church, which caused a theological disturbance in the minds of many believers in Jerusalem who thought that Christianity was confined to the Jews. That was what they thought. They thought Christianity was confined to the Jews. And when Peter went and preached the gospel to Cornelius and company, and God the Holy Spirit saved these Gentiles and brought them into the church, and they were just the beginning. There were going to be many Gentiles brought into the church. It caused a theological disruption within the Jewish Christian community. It disrupted their theological apple cart, as it were. Now, many of them were very grace-oriented, and they said, okay, if that's what God is doing, then we'll just go ahead and follow marching orders, and we'll get with the program and get along with what God's doing. But there were many who said no. Now, Peter at first said no, but then he said okay, didn't he? I mean, at first he started off by saying, by no means, Lord. I mean, you know, Peter gave some resistance, but then Peter showed himself teachable. Not only here, but in life. Right? But there were many who gave that opposition and continued in that. So as a result, upon arriving in Jerusalem, Peter was immediately called to give an account to some Jewish brethren as to their concern that he went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter recounts the vision from heaven, the voice that told him to eat, the divine revelation that what God had cleansed he was no longer to consider unholy, the fact that it was repeated three times, the providential appearance of three men sent by God from Caesarea, the Holy Spirit telling Peter to go with them, Cornelius' report of the angel sent by God, and the Holy Spirit falling on the Gentiles and giving them eternal life at the moment they believed in Jesus for salvation. All of these things show that it was God who was at work and not Peter. And that's what the thrust of it was about. So after revealing all the details of what God had accomplished, Peter asked the simple question, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And to what, you know, what were they going to say? I mean, Peter had his six witnesses right there who could verify all of Peter's story, that everything happened exactly the way that he reported it. And so they were either going to agree with him and go on and say, okay, we're with God on this matter, or we're going to continue in our stubbornness. And they came along. So thank goodness. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then Karen will close us out with our final hymn. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this section of Scripture that we could study. Father, we are just so thankful for Peter, who had the humility and the courage, Father, to not only show himself as one who could be corrected in his thinking, but also one who had the boldness to step out in faith and to be an obedient to the word believer, one who could step outside his comfort zone and who could travel into a new place and be willing to share the gospel of Christ with the Gentiles. And Father, what a glorious day it was when the Spirit fell upon Cornelius and his household, and they all entered into the body of Christ. And Father, we thank you for the courage of Peter also to be able to give such an eloquent and concise defense of the work that you accomplished through him. And Father, we thank you, Father, that his message was received so well. And Father, we pray that as we continue to work our way through the book of Acts, that this will be a time that we can not only learn the important historical and theological truths that are resident on the pages, but Father, that we can also be challenged within ourselves to be transformed not only in our thinking but in our lives, Father, that we can also be willing to have that courage to step out and to be all that you would have us to be. Father, we thank you for this day. We pray that we will be challenged by your word, for we ask this now in Christ's name. Amen.